How many of you go for walks in your neighborhood from time to time? Lift up your hand. All right, hopefully most of us. I usually try to walk in my neighborhood three or four times a week, sometimes for exercise, sometimes for just prayer walking and things. And I noticed that there was this elderly man that moved into our neighborhood probably about a year ago. I know that he's elderly because, number one, he looks real old, and number two, he has a very difficult time walking out on his porch and getting in the mail. But it's amazing to me that every time I walk by, he always waves to me. He has a big smile on his face, and you can just see that there's something different about this man. And I talk to him from time to time. I ask him how he's doing. He's always doing great and stuff like that. He always has a positive response. And it looks like he could easily complain, but he's always, you know, very positive. And so one time I decided I would just investigate a little bit more. And I went over and talked to him. And I said, listen, I said, you mind me asking you a question? He said, no, Sonny, that's all right. Just, you know, ask away. And yeah, he called me Sonny. And so that's why I also think that he's old. And I asked him, I said, do you mind telling me? I mean, what's the secret to your happiness? I mean, you know, you seem to be in bad health and you can barely walk and stuff like that, but you've always got a smile on your face and do you mind sharing with me the secret to your happiness? He said, I'd be glad to tell you. He said, from day one, I've eaten the fattiest foods that I could possibly eat. And I don't take vitamins. I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day, and I drink a case of whiskey every week. And I'm like, man, that's amazing. Do you mind me asking you how old you are? He says, sure, I'm 34. All right, not one of the best ones, but now let me tell you a true story, all right? Here's a true story. At least it's mostly true. You can figure out which part might not be. But Sarah and I went on vacation for a couple of weeks ago, and many of you know that. We went to this all-inclusive resort. We get off the airplane. We get in a bus that takes us there. Only the people that are going to that resort are on this bus. And of course, as we've got looking around, we realized that we were the old people of the bus. Everybody else, they were newlyweds. I mean, there were a couple that were like 19 and 20 and 21, and there were some 23s. I think the oldest ones that were on the bus other than us were like 24 and 25, all of them younger than my own children. And they were talking about their weddings and all that kind of stuff. And finally, one of them kind of looked over at Sarah and I and said, what are you doing going to this resort? You know, like we're too old to have a good time, right? And I said, well, we're actually going to celebrate our anniversary. And they said, well, how many years have you been married? And we said, 30. They said, 30? To the same person? You know, I mean, they were just like totally amazed. And they said, do you mind sharing us some secrets, to a happy marriage? And of course, you know, I gave them all the traditional stuff, you know, like happy wife, happy life, all that kind of stuff. And they kind of giggled. They said, no, serious, can you give us, you know, some secrets? I said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you one secret. And it's only to you men. Make certain that you hold hands often and start when you're young and never stop holding hands. And they said, well, why is that a secret? I said, because if you let go, she'll go shopping. Now, am I lying there? I mean, if you hold her hand, you know, and keep her close to you, or otherwise they'll go shopping. And they said, well, do you have any other secrets? And I said, yeah. I said, when we celebrated our 25th anniversary, my wife came to me and she said, honey, she said, I want you to take me to a place that, you know, that I haven't been to in a long time. So I took her to the kitchen. That was a joke. I didn't do that, I promise you. So as we talk about secrets, and yes, I did tell that in the first service, and she was there, but she knew that that's not true because she's a tremendous cook. We've been talking about the ABCs of life change. And of course, we talk about the letter A. If we're ever going to experience true life change, we need to admit that we're powerless. In other words, we need to admit to God that we don't have it together and that we need Him to bring fulfillment to our lives. Letter B, we talked about what? Believing the truth. And, of course, we know that Satan throws a lot of lies out there, and that's why we've got to know the Word of God. One of the conversations that I've had with our staff and leaders is that we are facing, we believe, to be a crisis in the church today, that we are so wide when it comes to, you know, how many things we do, but we're very shallow in what we believe. And we need to learn again what it really means to know the Scripture and to believe the truth and the lies from the enemy. And then Matt, a couple of weeks ago, did a fantastic job in the letter C, and that was what? To commit to Christ. If we're going to, you know, have a true life change, we need the author of our bodies, the author of our souls, the author of our spirit in charge of our life, because He knows all about life, because Jesus is life. And then last week we talked on the letter D, how we need to discover responsibility. And then today we're talking about the letter E, and that is exposing the secrets in our life. All day yesterday, I told Sarah, I said, there's just something that's heavy on my heart. And she said, well, you know, are you depressed? I said, no, I'm not depressed. She said, you know, is something bothering you? I said, well, something's bothering me, but I don't know what it is. And to be honest with you, all day long, I just struggled. There was this something in my gut. And it wasn't until I laid down to go to bed last night, and we kind of have a tradition in our house, is that every Saturday night when we go to sleep, my wife prays over me. It is my responsibility to pray over her Sunday through Friday before we go to bed, but she takes upon the responsibility to pray for me on Saturday night before I preach God's word on Sunday morning. And I'm so thankful, you know, that my wife faithfully does that. But it was like as I laid down to get ready to sleep, and as Sarah came over and ready to lay her hands upon me to pray over me, it dawned on me why I had such a heavy spirit yesterday. It was because what I was going to talk to you about today. Everybody that hears this voice, that hears this message, has secrets that they hide. We started when we were real little, and we continue to do it up until the day we die. There was a person that I did a funeral service for several years ago that I knew for a fact that this individual had secrets in their heart because they shared some of those with me. They didn't share the actual secret, but they shared with me about the fear of having to face God because of some of the things that they had done. And I had reminded them that if they confessed their sin to Christ, if they would repent of that sin and receive Christ as their Savior, that God would forgive their sin and there would be no judgment whatsoever. And praise the Lord, that's exactly what the individual did before she breathed her last breath. But what we're talking about is the importance of exposing the secret. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about admitting to God and admitting to ourselves and to admitting to yet another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. If you go through the freedom groups, if you, whether it be this fall or whether it be next year or even the year after, if you go through the freedom groups, as you begin to work through this process, there will come a place in that lesson that you will be asked to do a moral inventory of everything that you've done that has either grieved the Spirit of God or that has wronged someone else. And then you're going to be asked to find one human being, we'll talk about this a little bit later, to find one person to confess that to other than confessing to God and confessing, you know, to yourself. And right there, already some of you said, well, I'm not going through it because there's no way that I'm going to ever share with another person something that is deep inside of me. Let me share with you the problem of exposing the secrets. The problem is this. When something is hidden in us, it hurts. I think all of us would agree that we have hidden things before in our life and it brings tremendous pain. Something that we've done, something that was done to us, something that someone else did to you, and we keep it a secret. But what we bury and what we hide, it hurts. However, we are more afraid of the pain we will experience once it's exposed, and that's why we don't share the secrets. It's an amazing thing that we can call someone on the telephone line and say, listen, I got this secret I need to tell you in the form of a prayer request, and we share that secret, and people can't keep secrets, right? Unless it's about something shameful that you've done. Or unless it's something shameful that's been done to you, people are marvelous about keeping secrets there. One of the things that I would like to do at some point in the future is I would like to return to a thing that I used to do when I was in college, and that was scuba dive. Sarah and I had the opportunity to do some scuba diving, but I didn't really think that, you know, there were so many activities that we wanted to do, that was not one of the top priorities. But I would like to get certified in scuba dive. How many of you are scuba divers? Lift up your hand. All right, my first experience of scuba diving, I was in the back of a swimming pool at the age of 19 on one day. The next day, I was 80 feet down in the Bahamas. And not the smartest thing to do. I wasn't certified, but I still did that anyway. But they say that there are still millions, if not billions, of unclaimed treasure that is still up and down the coastline of Florida and in the in the Caribbean Sea. And so, with that being said, I want to say the following statement: there's more buried in this church and in churches across America than there is money buried in the Caribbean. And secrets kill. One of my dearest friends spent 5 years in a federal prison because of some of the things he had done. He was married, had two handsome young boys as sons, had a beautiful wife. He was a pastor of a Southern Baptist church in Florida. And when the FBI came to his door and accused him of certain things, a few moments later, when he confessed to his crime, he was led away in handcuffs and spent 5 years in a federal prison. He told me that as painful as it was, that his wife found out and eventually his boys found out some of the things that he had done, for the first time in 20 years of his life, he was set free. As painful and as shameful as his crime was, and he was all over the news in Northern Florida, was that for the first time in 20 years, he was actually free. The truth is, we are oftentimes more concerned with what others think of us than finding true healing. My friend would say to me that there were often times that he wanted to confess to his wife. He wanted to turn himself into the police. There were times that he wanted to share with things, but he was so afraid of the pain that would come after he exposed the secrets. Now, maybe your secrets aren't as heavy as my friend, or maybe they are. Who knows maybe what secrets some people are holding here today. But secrets are like a cancer that eats away at your soul a day at a time. So why don't we expose our secrets and get set free? Because again, most of the time we're more concerned with what others think than finding that true healing. I mean, what will people think of me if I confess that I've committed adultery? What will people think of me if I admit that I am officially diagnosed as bipolar? What would people think of me if I admit that I'm on painkillers, or that I have a secret addiction of pornography, or that I've committed adultery, or that I have beaten my wife? I mean, everyone wants a shortcut. Everyone wants an easy way out, but we don't want people to know the true us. I mean, you fill in the blank. That's the problem of E. The process of E, however, is, I believe, a little more encouraging. Because the process is where healing takes place. But then again, life is a process, right? I mean, life is a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Sometimes life feels like we're running, you know, a race, a speed race, but life is always a marathon. It's a pace. It took a while to get yourself in a mess. It's going to take a while to get yourself straightened back out. But here's an important truth when it comes to the process of E. When we strip the secret of our sin, in other words, when we expose it, we weaken its power to keep us in bondage. I mean, you think about that. When you've committed something that was wrong and that no one knew about, only you knew about, then Satan is the one that had the power over you, because you'd always threaten to what? To expose it. But once you expose that, when you strip the secret of our sin, it weakens the power to keep us in bondage. And all of us in this room know something about bondage. Whether it be physical bondage, whether it be emotional bondage, whether it be mental bondage, we all know about bondage. My mother was a smoker for most of her life, and I always told Mom, you know, you just need to quit smoking. And she said, well, Scott, it's hard. You don't understand. And I said, man, you just gotta quit. You just gotta Nike it. You just gotta do it. Little did I know the bondage of nicotine upon someone. And I've known many people that have did their very best. And, you know, I hear stories about how God miraculously, you know, just rescues people from either smoking or drinking or whatever. And yet there are those that battle day in and day out. I had a good friend the other day that battles with alcoholism. And we keep praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And he fell again the other day. And we're trying to help him get back up and to get on that road again. But bondage, I mean, bondage is hard. I don't want to make light of it, but, you know, you can get addicted to McDonald's French fries. You know that, don't you? I'm telling you, there are times that I'm driving by McDonald's and I hear those French fries call my name. I'm not lying. I'm like, Scott, come eat me. You know, they're waving in the wind, you know, and I'm like running to them and like put them, you know, I mean, gosh, what is it with certain, with, and I'm not making light of it, we're all addicted to something. But God doesn't want you to be controlled by anything other than His Spirit. So how do you loosen its grip? How do you weaken its power? How do you strip the secret off your sin? It's a biblical word. It's a wonderful word. It's a word called confession. I want you to write that down in your notes. The biblical tool of confession will catapult us onto the road of healing. Proverbs 28:13 says, "The one who conceals his sin will not prosper. In other words, the person, what's another way of saying that? To the person who hides his sin, the person who buries his sin, to the person that, you know, that conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces those sins will find mercy. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. The word confess literally means to speak the same as. In other words, when we confess, confession has the idea of coming into agreement. I mean, if I had sinned against Brother Ryland, our music minister, and I hurt him, and I confessed that sin to him, I would basically be saying, Ryland, I am coming into agreement with you that indeed I have brought pain to you. And that's what confession is. Confession is not telling God something he doesn't already know. Why is that wrong? Because God knows everything. But confession is telling God something that he is already aware of. It's coming into agreement with God about what he already knows. Let me make a couple of comments about confession. First of all, confession is about getting honest. It's about getting honest. Deep inside us, most of us, if not all of us, know when our attitudes and our actions are destructive and when they're not of God, if we were to be honest. If we were to allow the Spirit of God, I'm talking about born-again believers that have the Spirit of God inside of us, we know that the Spirit of God reveals to us that when our attitudes are wrong, when our action is wrong, when we're destructive, and when they need to be changed. But there's always another side of us that wants to rationalize what we do, to justify what we do, and to even deny that truth. Why is that? Well, when Jesus saved you, he placed his Holy Spirit in you, but you still have this fallen body. You still have this flesh. There's still a battle that goes on, according to the book of Romans, for good and for evil inside of you. And that's the war of the flesh against the war of the Spirit. We talked about the other day that if you give into the spirit of truth, it is life, right? But if you give into the spirit of the flesh, it is death. And many of us understand that. But confession is getting honest when we get honest with the Spirit of God that reveals to us what is true and what is right. When we are honest and when this happens, we begin to be released from the inner conflict that's resulted in so much tension. Second, confession is taking responsibility. That's what we talked about last week. Confession is taking responsibility. How many of you remember the old television show Happy Days? All right? And there was the Fonz, right? And do y'all remember that show? Y'all too young for that? It's in reruns and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things that the Fonz could not say was, you remember what he couldn't say? He couldn't say I was, he couldn't say I was wrong. Just Google it, all you young people. Google it and you'll see it yourself. Not now. Not now. We've got it. We've got that blocked on our website. No, now you're going to watch it anyway, so go ahead. Feel free. Confession is taking responsibility. I realize that some of you have been dealt a bad hand. I get it. Some of you were born into a house full of abuse. Your parents did something to you that you feel like you can't forgive them for. Your spouse did something to you. Your children embarrassed the family name. And I get it that some of you were dealt a bad hand. And that had nothing to do with you. But you have a choice of how you will respond to that from here on out. You are not a victim to your past. You are not in bondage to a family cursed of the past. God came to set you free from that. You can rise above that because in Christ I can do all things, right? Not through this world. But confession is taking responsibility. Confession is also entering the pain. And let's be honest, when we confess our wrongs or when we confess what other people have done wrong to us at times, it brings about pain. But I want to remind you that my God lives in the pain. With us. Who was with Daniel when he found himself in the lion's den? It was Jesus Christ. Who was with the three Hebrew slaves, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I had a friend of mine that he adopted three African-American kids, and one of the kids interpreted it Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. That's what he had posted it. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. It was Rich Wills and his kids, Derek, who said that. Who was with those guys? It was Jesus. And when you confess your sin, and as painful as it might be, Jesus will be there with you. When I was a young pastor in South Florida, I did a funeral for a young man who his responsibility that one Saturday afternoon was to watch his two-year-old. He fell asleep on the couch. The two-year-old got out to the backyard, fell in the family swimming pool, and drowned. When I did the funeral, this man, this father, with two of his friends, sat on one side of the funeral home. His wife, his in-laws, his parents, his brothers and sisters, and everyone else sat on the other side. I reminded him that even though what happened was a horrible tragedy, that God was still beside him. Confession is entering the pain, but confession is also taking a risk on grace. There's a little prayer that we pray around here. It's not really a little prayer. It's actually a mountain of a prayer. We call it the prayer of what? Revival. How many of you can say it? I know Andrew knows it. Andrew's come up to me on several times, and he's told me the prayer of revival. The prayer of revival is when we come to God and we say, God, I will go where you tell me to go. I will do what you tell me to do. I will say what you tell me to say, and I will give what you tell me to give. That's a dangerous prayer. And why a lot of us won't pray it is because what if God tells us to go somewhere we don't want to go? What if God tells us to give something we don't want to give? Because there's always a danger in praying to God that way. There is a danger in taking a risk on grace. Because what if you confess your sin and the person doesn't forgive you? What if that person uses that honesty against you? You always take a risk, but I promise you it is worth the risk because the person on the other side of that confession is Jesus Christ. And he will bring healing to your life. Now, it's no mistake. People know this about me. I love to go to movies. I have become the very man that I used to make fun of. And that is, I'm a middle-aged man that will go to a movie by himself. And I used to mock those type of individuals and had fun mocking them while I did it. And now I know people are mocking me, and that's really okay because I'm old and I don't care anymore. And so it's awesome. I love to go to movies, but I don't like spending exorbitant prices at movie theaters. I hate that. And by the way, you know, I also, one thing will not tolerate in a movie, I will not tolerate getting up in the middle of the movie and going to the bathroom. All right, won't tolerate that. And so my kids knew at a very early age, that's why we took an extra cup to the theater, you know, because we weren't going to get up. Because that was just a Carlson rule. You can ask them. I mean, I got one of them here. I'll tell you, we're not getting up in the middle of the movie. But I love to go to movies, but I hate the exorbitant prices of movies. So I'm always looking for coupons and special deals. And I've discovered that if you go on a certain day, it's a little cheaper. I've discovered if you go at a certain time, it's a little cheaper. I've discovered if you get this app on your phone, you can get popcorn a little cheaper. I've discovered all these things. But then, of course, the movie theater, they threw all this stuff at you. They threw, like, IMAX movies, you know, to increase the prices. And they put, you know, these chairs that sit back and they become like couches for a little extra money, and then they've got these 3D movies and stuff like that. But I've got a proven fact of how you can beat the system. All right, I always go to a regular movie theater and I sit on the front row and I call it a cheap man's IMAX. Because what is an IMAX? Bigger screens and louder, right? And so if you want a cheap man's IMAX, go to the front row and look up at the movie, and you feel like yourself in IMAX. But they've got these 3D movies and all that stuff. What really the technology that has come out that is pretty sick and cool now is that now when you young ladies go and get your sonograms, you can get a 3D and a 4D sonogram. And that is utterly amazing. And, of course, they call them 4D, and you say, well, there's no such thing as 4D. Yeah, it's a 3D picture, but it's in motion, and the motion is the fourth dimension, right? Well, what I want to share with you as we kind of bring a wrap up to this message is that I want to share with you the 3D aspect of confession. The 3D aspect of confession. Here's a principle. Relationships thrive in the light of honesty. But if that's true, relationships also die in the darkness of deception. Some of you have learned this the hard way because relationships that you've been in have died because someone lied to you. And we're talking about bringing light to our relationships. 1 John 1:5 says, "Now this is the message we've heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him." Why is there no darkness in God? Because darkness cannot stand to be in the presence of God. When I was in college, I rented a room from an 87-year-old lady. Her name was Irma Pratt. And she would make me homemade pies. And I won't tell all those stories because I've told those before. But I remember one time in the middle of the night, I heard all this commotion going on in the kitchen. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, what happened? You know, Irma, what are you doing? And I ran into the kitchen, and she had turned on the light, and there were like hundreds of cockroaches all over the kitchen. And she was killing all the cockroaches. And then she turned out the light for a little bit, and she'd just stand there. And then she'd turn it back on, and she was killing all the cockroaches. Yeah, I know, it's pretty gross. I thought it was gross, too. And I used to eat all those pies that she made me. And so I thought to myself, Irma, we got to get an exterminator. She said, no, we don't. All I have to do is turn on the lights and then I kill the cockroaches because they're running for dear life. Well, here's the truth. If the light of God is in your life, darkness has no choice but to flee. No choice but to flee. John 3:19 says, "For then is the judgment that the light is come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were so evil." Has to bring horrific sadness to God's heart to inspire John to write the words that people would rather go to darkness than to light. Here's the 3D aspect of confession. Number one, we need to get honest with ourselves. 1 John 1:6-8 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have fellowship with God, but yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth." In other words, we are liars. And then it goes on to say, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Folks, listen, we need to take responsibility for our mess ups. And we need to stop calling our mess ups mistakes. Because our mess ups are not mistakes, it's volitional choices of sin. We choose to sin. Do not tell me you accidentally rebelled against God. At our very core of who we are not good people. I know that won't win someone an election, and I realize that both Republicans and Democrats have to say what they have to say to get elected, but the truth is, the American people, at the heart of who we are, we're not good people apart from Christ, outside of his creation. But let's get honest with ourselves. We have sinned apart from Christ. We are like filthy rags before God. But let's also get honest with God. Let's get honest with him. Here's what the scripture says, 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, you know, my sin's not so bad compared to that other person's sin. Let me just ask you, you know, when you... Well, let me just ask this. Have you ever compared your sin to someone else's? And the right answer is yes. You're telling me that some of you have never like thought, well, my sin's not as bad as that person's sin. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, maybe that's wrong, but it's not as bad as that sin. And when we do that, what are we doing? We're not being honest with ourselves, and we're not being honest with God because we're allowing darkness to reside in our heart. Listen to me. All sin is bad. All sin is bad. And it only takes one sin to separate you from an eternity of going to heaven to be with Christ. One sin can take you to hell if you don't repent of that sin and give your heart to Christ. So let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God. The scripture says in 1 John 1:10, if we say we do not have any sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So not only have we made ourselves liars, now we've accused God of being a liar. So let's get honest with ourselves. Let's get honest with God. And then third of all, let's get honest with others. This very point is going to stop a lot of people from going through our study series. Because you can admit to about anything by yourself. You can believe, you can think, you commit, you can discover, take responsibility, but this whole idea about exposing your sin to someone else? Well, let me tell you what the Scripture says. We need to live in integrity with others. And I think this is one of the greatest downfalls we of American believers have, is that we just don't live in integrity with others. It says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what that means? If Tim, you and I are going to have fellowship with one another, we're not talking about just going to Buffalo Wild Wings and drinking a Coca-Cola. We're talking about fellowship. The word fellowship, you know, literally means the family of God, meaning of the spiritual and the emotional connection that we have each other. We, in order to have integrity with each other, we've got to know each other. And then the Scripture talks about living in transparency with others. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. In other words, there were some, because they were not walking in transparency with others, they were keeping secrets from the body of Christ, and the judgment of God was happening to all of them. The urgent request of a righteous person, the Bible says, is a very powerful in its effect. We must learn to live in integrity with others. We must learn to live in transparency with others. About 2 months ago, we did a survey in our church, and I gave it to 40 people. It wasn't meant to be given to everybody, but it was people, almost every Sunday school class, somebody was represented in that. Older to younger adults, the only thing that everybody had in common was that the 40 people that took the survey were active church members, okay? And we discovered where we stood on a graph on 8 key characteristics of healthy churches all across America, or across the world. And this is what we discovered. In our people's minds, in your mind, you believe that one of our greatest strengths was what we call our holistic small groups. And it wasn't saying that we're better than other churches, but we were talking about, we think one of our greatest strengths in our church is our small groups, our Sunday school classes. And we had that up one of the highest scores. You know what one of the lowest scores was? You ready for this? Loving relationships. And I looked at that and I scratched my head for a moment. I thought, wait a second. We are saying on one hand, we've got great small groups and they're really wonderful, but we're saying on the other hand, we're not really close to anybody in the church. Now, I know that is not true with all of you. Some of your best friends are in this church. But what this survey tells me is that we have one idea about what a healthy small group is, but we really are longing to have close, intimate relationships with people that are not nearly as deep as what we'd hoped. We need to redefine again what a successful small group is and a successful Sunday school class is. I guarantee you that if you get in one of these freedom groups and you last all the way to the end, you are going to be incredibly tight with that group. Not because you've exposed everything to everyone, because the truth is, folks, some things that you've done do not need to be exposed to everyone. The truth is, public sin should be confessed publicly. Private sin should be confessed privately. There are some things that my wife allows me to share with you. I know you think I share everything. I promise you, I don't. There are some things she's okay with me sharing. There are some things she says, Scott, that's between me and you and God, and we took care of this, and that's fine. And so that's what we're saying to you as well. But what I am saying to you is that we still have a long way to go of truly connecting as the body of Christ to help people through the storms. You know, I'm a big sci-fi guy, and, you know, I love the Avengers and all the comic stuff that's coming out. And, you know, they're talking about this next movie coming out, Civil War, and all this Batman versus Superman, and everybody's talking about a storm coming and stuff like this. But I'm telling you right now, a storm is coming. And we as a church better be prepared for it. And the one way that I know that it is to the way we prepare for it is to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also loving our neighbor, loving one another as we love Christ. Let me give you a word of caution and a word of encouragement. and then we'll go. First, a word of caution. If you go through this freedom group and you come to this place where you're looking for someone to share about your secret, be careful who you share with. It has to be someone you can trust. It has to be someone who can understand. It has to be someone who is mature enough to handle your confession. When Sarah and I had been married for 5 years, we were in a small church in South Florida, had all three of our kids, had a very difficult ministry that was happening, and Sarah and I were going through marriage counseling, and we were encouraged to find someone to come alongside and support us. So I found a man to talk to, my wife found a woman to talk to, and she found a woman that was in our church that we thought could keep a secret and keep it down, you know, and next thing you knew it, all of our problems were all over the church. Be careful who you talk to. Make certain that they're mature enough to handle your confession. It has to be someone who can reflect God's grace to you. It should be someone of the same gender as you if it is not your own spouse. But please be careful of who you choose to confess to. And then let me give you a word of encouragement. About 3 years ago, I preached a sermon with zero commentary. People have told me it was the best sermon I've ever preached because I gave no opinion whatsoever. I read to you 50 verses in the scripture of one another's. Some of you remember that. I've discovered since then that there are 20 more one another's. So I've discovered some 70 one another statements in the New Testament, and more than 20 of them are commands. In other words, the Bible commands us to walk in integrity with each other and to walk in transparency with one another. It's not a choice. Let me give you just a couple of them. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love, say it, one another. And then John 13:35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, when I point at you, you say it, all right? John 15:12, this is my command, that you love one another. John 15:17, this I command you, that you love one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another, it says. And then give preference to one another in honor. In other words, give up your rights to the other person, it says. Romans 12:10, it says be devoted, I already said that. 1 Corinthians 12:25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Do you know how exhausting it is to bear one another's burdens? That's why your pastor and your staff cannot counsel every person in the church. It's too heavy. And that's why all of us might find someone that they can bear their burdens, therefore fulfill the law of Christ. You know what this tells me? This tells me we need each other. We desperately need each other. We need each other. And you know, as we start unveiling all these things and some of us get uncomfortable with it, some people will get up and they'll go to other churches because they, you know, and listen, I'm not against other churches. I'm for other churches. This morning, I emailed my friend, Brother Chris at First Baptist, you know, preach the word. And every Sunday I get emails from other guys too. And it is all of our goals that we take the mask off. But how easy it is for us to come to church and keep the mask on and keep ourselves protected. But I'm telling you, folks, that's not what God wants. God wants us to be transparent with one another and to help each other. I believe that the greatest days of Central are just right in front of us. And God is waiting to see if we really are going to love people the way Christ loved them. But before we can love others, you've got to let God love you. You've got to let him accept you. Let him bring you into his family. And if you're on the outside looking in and you don't know Christ, why wouldn't you want to give your heart to him? Today, I encourage you, I plead with you, give your heart to Jesus. You might take a risk, but I promise you, he will be there to catch you. And he'll never let you go. Father, whatever it is that you need to do this morning, whether it be biblical salvation, whether it be people confessing their sin to you or to themselves, or even finding someone else to confess their sin to. Whatever it is, Lord, that you need to do to set people free, I pray that you do it. Holy Spirit, you are the illuminator of your word. We don't understand what you say unless you illuminate that to us. And so I pray right now that you would divide the truth from anything human, anything fleshy, anything secular that I've said today, and that you would not allow the lies of the enemy to penetrate the hearts of your people. Protect us from the false teaching. But I pray that you would allow the truth to penetrate our minds and our hearts. And so I pray, Lord, that you would only have victory in this place and that you would draw people to yourself. Lord, I pray that this morning, for the very first time, there will be people that will cry out to the name of Jesus as their Savior. And I pray that you awaken them, that they would know that they're lost. I pray that after the service today, Lord, we'd have a line of people saying, I need to be saved. I need to give my heart to Christ. And I pray that that would be the most important thing for the rest of their life, to follow you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward to take up our morning offering. And as they come forward, we're going to pray. And as we give this offering, I want to remind you that God is requiring something much more than a tithe. He's requiring your heart, your soul. And if God reveals to you that you're lost without a Savior, then take care of it today. I, along with my wife and some of our other ministers and friends, we're going to be back over here in our connection room. Stop on by and let us talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Or if you just want to have prayer, we'll have people back there as well. Right now, we're going to pray. Our deacon of the week, Brother Paul Norwood, is going to lead us in this offertory prayer, and we'll take up our morning offering.